class this evening. Our guest speaker tonight is Matt Huddleston from Downtown Bixby Congregation, and he'll be talking to us about Jochebed and her feminine faith. Matt and his wife, Kara, they've been married over 20 years. They have four boys from 3rd to 10th grade. I see Levi, Luke, Joel, and Jude. It says that after Jude came, then the revelation. No more kids. So during their 20 years of ministry, Matt and Kara, and they've done quite a lot. They started off serving nearly 10 years in Japan, where they taught hundreds of Japanese students, built an online ministry, and then came back and started a church. Says at the epicenter of the tsunami disaster, remember that a few years back, where water had once destroyed homes, crushed cars, and left the stench of death, a growing group of believers now spread the fragrance of Christ. So they rebuilt families, and water now washes away sins in that area. So that's a good work. In the following 8 years, they were in the Cordova Church of Christ in Sacramento, California, where they served under several ministries, mission efforts, medical missions, English Bible camps, international orphanage homes, disaster relief efforts, like Japan and New Orleans, and a lot of domestic local efforts in that area. At the beginning of 2014, Matt and Kara started working and worshiping with the Downtown Bixby Church of Christ, and as the preaching minister for the Downtown Bixby congregation, he sees a new opportunity to lead, influence a congregation toward greater works of service. And there's always opportunities for that. Now we'll let Matt get on with his lesson. Thank you, Matt.
Well, good afternoon. Evening. How are we ever supposed to say it? That'd be fine. All right. Let me get this clipped on. We'll go. Does this sound all right? Okay. Well, I am thankful to be here and to have this opportunity just to meet you and to be with you. I've had a chance to get to know Ben a little bit in the last couple of years. He and I have been able to go out and have a lunch together and get to know one another. We invited him over to speak at our summer series just a couple weeks ago. And while I was away, I sent him a text and said, "Hey, Ben, how's it going?" or "How did it go?" as he was kind of wrapping up for the evening. And his response was, "Well, in the middle of the talk, one elder got up and asked me to leave, and another elder asked me to stick around and stay for a couple years." So Ben was giving me a hard time. So then in response, I was writing him an email, and my fat fingers wrote "bent" instead of "Ben," B-E-N-T. So I guess that's just my way of getting back at him. A couple weeks ago, we were really blessed. We had the opportunity to invite in some of the elders from this congregation and from North Heights. The ministers and their wives all came, and we just had dinner together. And kind of being new to the area, about 2.5 years ago, my wife and family and I moved to Bixby. And so we're just trying to build some relationships, get some network going. And so we had a meal with two of your elders and with Ben and his wife. And that was just a wonderful opportunity of fellowship and getting to know one another. I'm thankful to be here and have this opportunity to talk about Jochebed. When Ben called me and told me what the series was about, I thought, you know, this was somebody that had just recently come across my radar. I was intrigued by her faith and the ramifications of her life as it's played out with the Israelites. And so I went ahead and signed on Jochebed. And as I continued to prepare for it, I realized it's a very narrow field. And so we're going to look at Jochebed, but we're going to look at it from a pretty broad range. And so give me some grace as we don't focus in on Jochebed per se. And I'd like to start off and encourage you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I would like to look at these four little kind of points here. See them on the screen. A river of life. We're going to look at the idea of the Nile River and some of the implications that are there. A parent's perspective. And some of the things that are written about Jochebed, parents of Moses, and the ways that it is given, I think are very interesting. And then we're going to look at the idea of what slaves can and can't do. And then Moses, being a chip off the old block, the way that his life has been patterned and given an influence by his mother in those early days. And so, Exodus verses 1 through 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby to nurse, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now, Scripture tells us that when Moses was 3 months old, his mother put him in this basket. Scripture does not tell us how old he was when he was then given back over to live with Pharaoh's daughter. If you look at Jewish customs, if you look at Jewish rabbinical teachings and writings, they debate and they go back and forth between this idea of 24 months or 2 years old up until about 5 or 6 years old. And so I want us to grab a hold of this idea of Jochebed the mother, who has to give off her child in fear that he will be killed. The best choice that she has is to put him in a basket and send him down the river. But then, by the grace of God, she's given this second opportunity to hold her baby, to nurse her baby, to train her baby, somewhere from 2 to 5 or 6 years. It's an incredible story of how God works, how God is a part of this child's life. If you look at the Jewish writings, they also write about how Pharaoh's daughter quite possibly had turned her back against what her father, the Pharaoh, was committed to doing. In his tyrannical philosophy and patterns of ruling, she, quite possibly, according to some Jewish history, had turned away from that type of pagan lifestyle and had come to a decision that she either needed to follow the Jewish God, the God that we know of the Bible, or she was trying to then cleanse herself from some of the other things that are going on. And Jewish writing would tell us that as the Pharaoh's daughter comes to the Nile to bathe, she's actually going there as a spiritual ritual. The word that we have there as to bathe, we would think of as maybe somebody getting ready for work, and so they go and take a shower, or they're going down to the river to get ready. In the old days, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, you would go and wash and get ready for Sunday or for the gospel meeting. But there are some indications that she might have been a God follower. And so maybe that puts a little bit of the pieces together, how Moses might have been able to have a foundation of faith in a very young age from his mother, Jochebed, but then also to be a part of a place where faith might be nurtured and encouraged outside of some of the Egyptian type of religions. And so, let me just give you a couple of indications of this word. Without going too deep, this word that used for bathe comes in our Old Testament. 90% of it is for bathing. It's for washing your body. But there are several indicators that this word bathe is also a religious, a spiritual bathing, a cleansing, as we are bathed with Christ. We are baptized with Christ, so to speak. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong." Proverbs chapter 30, verses 10 through 14 says, "Do not slander a servant to their master, or they will curse you and you will pay for it. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes yet are not cleansed of their filth. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are ever so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy among mankind." One last verse to look at it, this idea of bathing that might indicate that this Pharaoh daughter was going down for a religious participation. Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 through 21 says, "Make a bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meetings, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting the food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and their feet so they will not die. This will be an everlasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come." And so, perhaps as we look at this story of Jochebed and her situation, of which she has relatively few options for her child, she decides to make this basket. She decides to put baby Moses into it and send it down with hope and prayer. Perhaps, maybe coincidentally, maybe by the hand of God, God is allowing this young Pharaoh's daughter, who's either going just for a Saturday evening cleansing or a spiritual cleansing, finds baby Moses. Now, coincidence, I don't necessarily believe in those, do you? I think God is a God who uses things that might look like coincidences to help us as we continue to practice and to work out our faith. Allow me to share a long story about Ethiopia and Japan. As introduced, I was missions minister in California. Part of my role was to work with missions organizations all around the world. I was part of a team. We were going to send me and another man. We're going to go work for some preaching schools there in Ethiopia. We were bringing two other guys to come over and set up some computer labs in some of those schools for the deaf members of the church to be able to have resources and training so they might have a livelihood. We partnered with the Healing Hands Organization, a group out of Nashville who does relief efforts around the world. They were going to send over a drill rig to Ethiopia to drill water wells for the different villages. We partnered with them, and all around the space of this drill rig, we put in old, used computers. We shipped that over on one of those big cargo shipping containers, went on the big boat, took several months to get over to Ethiopia. And as it arrived into their customs, we learned that one of the customs agents saw this big rig. Inside is this drill rig, and I don't know if you've seen those before. Imagine like a big cement mixer truck. But instead of the big drum for a mixer, there's a big giant drill. And so when they show up, it just reaches out and drills a hole right into the earth. He looks into this container, and there is this big truck drill rig surrounded by computers, of which he's thinking these look like they're state-of-the-art. They were refurbished, used computers in our world. But he sees nothing but dollar signs. And so, using all the resources that he has, he says, this container cannot enter into Ethiopia because that drill rig, this truck, has oil in the engine. And you're not allowed to import oil into Ethiopia. And so he locks it down. Our Ethiopian brothers who have survived years of this kind of corruption have made it a pledge that they are not going to participate in any sort of bribes. It's just going to escalate the cost, and when God is ready to release his resources, he will make a way. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but we've already purchased our plane tickets, and me and three other individuals were planning on leaving California and heading to Ethiopia there at the beginning of this year. It was stuck in customs. It was stuck in customs. It was stuck in customs. The reports kept coming back. The brothers and sisters in Ethiopia are praying that this stuff will be released in time for us, but it's stuck in customs. I kept calling our travel agency, talking directly to the airlines, and finding out what we might be able to do to push back our tickets. First person says it'll be about $850. A couple weeks go by. It'll now be $1,100. A couple weeks go by. It's now $1,250. We are now looking at about 2 weeks before our trip is to happen. I call one more time, and it stays right at $1,250. The week before we fly out, it's Sunday evening. We're leaving out on Friday morning. Me and those three other gentlemen get together to pray, to get the latest update, to figure out what we're going to do on this trip. Word comes in. Cargo container held up in customs. We decide that our computer guys are going to fashion some cardboard computers. They're going to give some indications, some instructions, so that they can mock up a computer lab with some cardboard, and when the computers finally arrive, hopefully they'll be able to educate the Ethiopian brothers, and they'll be able to set things up properly in their absence. Monday morning, I get up, come into the office. They're in Sacramento, busy California lifestyle. Check a few emails, then I head off to the hospital to get a couple shots before we go to Ethiopia. I call Delta one more time just to see if they might be able to do anything. I get on the phone with an agent and I let them know who I am, what I'm trying to do. This is a humanitarian effort. Is there any way we might be able to get the tickets held, give some sort of reprieve? And as I finish my story, I kid you not, phone drops. The call is lost. Grab my phone, call Delta again, and I go through the same story. I tell them who I am, what I'm doing, where we're going, give them all my flight information. They pull me up in the system, and as soon as I get to the final thing where I'm asking the question, second time, the phone call drops. This is frustrating. I try to say it in a good Christian way. My blood pressure is raising. You've experienced these moments where you've got a lot to do and not enough time to do it, and this is just one of those frustrating moments. And so I'm jumping in my truck and I'm going down the highway. I've got to get to the hospital to get my shots, and I'm making this call for the third time. And I get on the line with this other agent, and I say, listen, I know it's not your fault, but I've been dropped twice. You take my number and you call me back if we don't get to complete this conversation. wouldn't you know on the other end of the line? Have you guys ever watched Winnie the Pooh? Do you remember his little friend, Eeyore? Slow little donkey. That's who was on the other end of the line. I'm racing through Northern California highway traffic. I'm trying to get a thousand things done. I've got emails coming in and text messages. I'm talking to people. I'm trying to coordinate with my wife. I'm trying to get to the hospital to get shots. And welcome to Delta. How may I help you? Share my story with him. He repeats it back to me in a very slow manner and gets most of the details. I get into the hospital. I'm checking in while I'm talking to him. Eventually he says, Mr. Huddleston, I need to go talk to one of my managers about the situation. Is it okay if I put you on hold? I said, yes. He puts me on hold. I finish my application for the, going into the hospital to get my shots. I'm about to go in. I've been sitting out in the waiting room for several minutes now. I'm about to go in and actually get my shots when he comes back online. Mr. Huddleston, I've been talking to my managers, and let me make sure that I understand the situation. For a second time, he repeats the story and the situation. My blood pressure is sky high. I'm trying to be as good as possible. I want to paint a good picture for y'all because I'm meeting you for the first time. But you need to know that I wasn't very happy. I will just say it that way. How about that? He says, Mr. Huddleston, let me place you on hold one more time. He places me on hold. I get my shots. And just about the time that I'm finishing up with the nurse there and paying my money, he comes back online. Mr. Huddleston, I've talked to my supervisor. And we've been able to make the reservation changes that you've requested for $1,950. I said, $2,000? Man, this is outrageous. He said, no, Mr. Huddleston. That will be $20 per person. $20, all four of us, on three different international legs of this trip, got an open-ended ticket pushed back. So in the next 6 months, we could just call in to Delta and tell them when we wanted to go, and they would make basically a new reservation for us. $20, they made that change. God's hand was at work. As I get back in the truck, I call the other people on the team, and I said, praise God, God has answered our request, and at the last minute, here it is for $20, and all of us agree we're going to pay the $20, and we'll postpone it, waiting for this cargo to be released from customs. I tell you all this story because this coincidence down at the river does happen. This coincidence is real sometimes. And as I'm coming back from the hospital, I get back to my office and I finish all my phone calls and I've called up one of the elders who was going to go with me. We were going to do this preaching tour. And I sit down at my computer and my desk and I'm talking to him and we're just elated. We're praising God for his wonderful act of mercy and kindness in our life. And I look at my computer and there for the next 2 weeks is this big blank space in my calendar. I don't have any meetings. I don't have any schedule. I don't have anything to do. I was supposed to be in Ethiopia come Friday. And I said, hey, Brother Bill, I've got a crazy thought. I'm supposed to go to Japan this spring, but because the Ethiopia trip is being pushed back, I probably will be going to Ethiopia in the spring. What if I went to Japan this Friday? He said, well, if your wife is okay with that, and I assume everything will be all right, why don't you call the travel agent and see? So Monday afternoon, I call the travel agent, and sure enough, I get one of the cheapest tickets to Japan that I've ever had. I go ahead and book that. I call everybody. I make the reservations. Talk to my wife and let her know. Instead of going to Ethiopia, I'm now going to be going to Japan. I start sending out emails to my brothers and sisters. I've got this network of online students that we have, these resources of churches that I've been working with in Japan. And so I send out a note to them saying, hey, surprise, I'm going to be there by the end of the week. And I look forward to meeting you and kind of checking some things up. Time changes, schedules. We don't have a whole lot of time to communicate. And Friday morning, I'm getting on the plane without a whole lot of detail to my trip. You leave the States on Friday. You arrive in Japan on Saturday, Saturday evening. I got into Tokyo International Airport, and I just went straight over to the hotel and spent the night. Wake up bright and early, around 4 on Sunday morning now. I decide that I'm going to catch a bus. It's a 3-hour bus ride. And I'm going to go up north, and I'm going to start my trip there. I don't have any of the real details in the schedule worked out in this trip. Bus ride takes a little bit longer, and I get to the town where I'm supposed to be, where I want to be. Walk across town, and I find the little church that's meeting there, and I go inside. There's an American brother who worships at that church, and there's a seat next to him, and so I sit down next to him just as we're finishing the song before communion. And in the quietness of as they're changing from song to communion mindset, he leans over and he shows me the bulletin for the day. And it says, our guest speaker who's giving the lesson will be Matt Huddleston. I confess my thoughts were not fully on the communion service that morning as I'm trying to quickly come up with an idea and a thought. This is a long story, and forgive me for taking so much time, but I want to make this point because it's very important. I was processing through what I'm about to say to this small little Japanese church. I reflected back on a couple of scriptures that I was reading while I was on the plane. And to this day, I don't remember what it is. It's something in Romans, but I couldn't tell you for sure that it was this verse or that verse. And I get up and I share these thoughts of what I was thinking, what I was studying on the plane, and I give the lesson. But halfway through the lesson, one of my former students, a young Japanese girl, walks in the door, and she comes into services even later than me. She sits in the back, and I don't really notice because I'm sweating. I'm trying to figure out what I'm saying and speak in Japanese and keep up with all my thoughts. About 2 minutes after she sits down, we turn to this passage in Romans. And I read it as just a part of my lesson. Unbeknownst to me, that morning, she had been sitting around, we'll call it the coffee table, at her house, praying that God would give her a sign that it is time for her to commit her life to Christ. See, her family is devout Buddhist. They've chased her out of the house. Her dad has actually beaten her because she's asked questions about Christianity. She wants to follow Christ. But here she is in this moment, wondering, God, would you just give me a sign? She sits down Sunday morning before services and she reads a passage from Romans. Gets caught up in the prayers and the requests that she's trying to really just seek God. Comes to service late. Surprise of surprises, here is this man that she had no idea was coming to Japan. And the verse that he first reads is the verse that she had just read. All because some customs agent held up a cargo container because we were importing oil. God brings me back into her life at just the right time. Jochebed's story of Moses may be a coincidence, but it is real evidence that God is a masterful God who brings the people together at just the right time. He organizes and orchestrates things in just the right way. Jochebed had a faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Open there real quick with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. And I have to scratch my head and I have to wonder, how in the world did that ever happen? How could you hide a newborn baby for 3 months? I remember what it was like when we had newborn kids. Just regular life, just their normal screaming, just the normal getting up in the morning, getting up in the night that my wife did most of the time, changing the diapers, the feeding, the exhaustion, all of that that's going on, how in the world were they able to keep up this appearance and all the demands on their life? By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. In the King James Version, it says that he was a proper child. In the New King James, it says he was a beautiful child. Or the Message says they saw the child's beauty. The NIV Reader, it's a special, easy-to-read version, says that it was a special child. The New Living says it was an unusual child. Take all those versions together. That's how I would describe my family. We have one that is proper, one that is beautiful, one that is special, and one's unusual. This is how they saw Moses. Isn't that really how we see our children anyway? Just a quick show of hands. How many of us looked at our newborn child and said, he just looks average? Don't we look at our children, especially that newborn baby, the miracle of life right there, and don't we say the same thing that Moses' parents are? This is no ordinary child. This is a special kid. This is my child. You better stay away. And Mama Bear riles up and she wants to protect the child. Dad wants to be a defender, a protector. Isn't that natural? Scripture says that Moses' parents had that philosophy as well. I wonder if this is a natural parent moment or if this is a supernatural parenting moment. You remember when Elizabeth and Mary met and they felt the babies move in the womb. They knew that there was something extraordinary going on in their life. Was that what Jochebed knew? Or did Jochebed have the mother's intuition, the mother's feeling about her child? See, a parent's perspective is that my child is not ordinary. My child is special. These three boys that are here with me, my youngest one is off in a class, but these three were born in Japan. And in Japan, a natural delivery will have the mother and the baby staying in the hospital for up to a week, just for rest and to make sure everything is A-OK. I remember as a dad, and sometimes I'm goofy, and so I would come in, and they would have this nursery, these little cribs of all these little Japanese babies, and there's one American baby. And there's a difference between Japanese babies. They have a full head of hair, and it just is out. And ours were just bald little white babies. I'd go up to the nurses and I would say, now which one is mine? There's no ordinary child to a mom or a dad, is there? Think about what Jochebed was feeling when she looked at her child. When she knew what was going on because of the Pharaoh's demand to kill. That angst within a mother's heart. And I want us to pay attention to this. It's so important because she looks and she sees what we all see, that ours is a child of God. The blessings from God Almighty. And in fact, in Psalms chapter 127, verse 3 and 4, it says that children are a gift where? From the Lord. He goes on to say, like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. And I wonder sometimes, does that mean that children are going to be as destructive as sometimes a warrior's arrow? As we look around our living room, especially with the newborn children, sometimes we felt that way. But I think it's the purpose, isn't it? It's the direction that a warrior is going to take that arrow, and he's got a direction that he wants to go. And so a parent has been blessed by God, and we have this purpose and the direction that we are supposed to be following as well. Now, this all comes in the midst of Israel being enslaved. Israel being held captive and made to work for the Pharaoh's own demands. And sometimes here in North America, we have this perspective of slavery because we've come out of that black and white culture, that slavery era that plagued our country. And we have a misunderstanding about slavery sometimes, about what their choices are, what their freedoms are, or what they have to do. If you read some of the accounts of slaves, slave families, some of their joys and their happy moments, even within a life of a slave, it's hard for us to comprehend because we're so disconnected from that. I want to share a story of a lady in our history. Listen to this. If you had seen her, your first reaction might not have been respect. She wasn't a very impressive-looking woman, just a little over 5 foot tall. In her late 30s with dark brown weathered skin, she couldn't read or write. The clothes she wore were coarse and worn. When she smiled, people could see that her top two front teeth were missing. She lived alone. The story was that she had abandoned her husband when she was 29. She gave him no warning. One day he woke up and she was gone. She talked to him once, only once, after that, years later, and she never mentioned his name again. Her employment was intermittent. Most of the time she took domestic jobs in small hotels, scrubbing floors and making up rooms and cooking. But just about every spring and fall, she would disappear from her place of employment, come back broke, and work again to scrape together what little money she could. When she was present on the job, she worked hard and seemed physically tough. But she was also known to have bouts where she would suddenly fall asleep, some coming in the middle of a conversation. She attributed her affliction to a blow on the head that she had taken during a teenage fight. Who could respect a woman like that? The answer is more than 300 slaves who followed her to freedom out of the South. They recognized and respected her leadership, and so did every abolitionist in New England. The year was 1857, and the woman's name was Harriet Tubman. Each summer and winter, Tubman worked as a domestic, scraping together the funds that she needed to return to the South. And every spring and fall, she risked her life by going South and returning with more people. She was fearless and her leadership was unshakable. It was extremely dangerous work, and when people in her charge wavered, she was as strong as steel. Tubman knew escaped slaves would be returned and beaten and tortured until they gave up the information about those who had helped them. So she never allowed anyone that she was guiding to give up. Dead folk tell no tales, she would say to the faint-hearted slaves as she put a pistol to their heads. You go on or you die. Between 1850 and 1860, Harriet Tubman guided out more than 300 people, including many of her own family members. She made 19 trips in all and was very proud of the fact that she never once lost a single person under her care. She said, I never ran my train off tracks, she said, and I never lost a passenger. The Southern whites had put a price of $12,000 on her head. Southern blacks simply called her Moses. And by the start of the Civil War, she brought more people out of slavery than any other American, black, white, male, or female. When we think about slaves, sometimes we don't think about their choices. We don't think about their decisions to follow God. Jochebed makes this very clear point. In Exodus chapter 2, once again, first four verses, she became pregnant, she gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was a fine child, and she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with pitch and tar. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. and his sister stood at a distance to watch and see what would happen. Hebrews writer tells us in 11 verse 23 that this is by faith Moses' parents made these actions. You put them yourself in the context of all that's going on. The claims of death, the promise of no real future. And you almost see that Amram and Jochebed are stuck in a corner. They don't have any choices, but yet they do. Because they choose to have faith in God. That God gave them no ordinary child. By faith, they step out in their actions. By faith, they were able to bring Moses back into their home. And you know that it wasn't a story of coincidence that Jochebed would whisper into Moses' ear as she tried to get him to go to sleep in those 2 to 6 years that she was being given by the Pharaoh's daughter. You know that Jochebed said, God is almighty. God is powerful. God is in control. You know that she was training him, and whether or not he went to live with Pharaoh's daughter who had relented and turned towards this God of the Bible or not, she was going to do her very best to educate him, to prepare him for this life of heartache and struggle in the midst of slavery, in the midst of torture, in the midst of family being ripped apart. Here she holds her dear child. And we know that she was able to instill faith. We know that she was able to lead Moses' heart to God's heart. Because we see Moses as he struggles with his identity, as he wrestles with who he really is. Is he a part of the Egyptian clan or is he a part of this tortured slave population? As he wanders into the desert alone, as he tries to make his own way, as he comes back, as God calls him into service. The thing that's most interesting about this whole story is this start where Jochebed steps out on faith, lives this life, but you know that she's speaking these words of faith. Years later, Moses, in his efforts to lead Israel, shares a prayer that's been written for us in Psalms chapter 90. I encourage you to read the entire chapter. It shares the heartache and the struggle that Moses endured. But listen to these first two verses. This is Moses' words as he prays. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If you read the next few verses, you hear how Moses realizes the truth of the struggle of being a part of a slave nation. Truth of the struggle of wandering in the desert. The truth of the struggle of being separated from his family. You know that Moses understands what heartache is, what God's judgment is. But yet, he never wavers from his proclamation that God is an everlasting God, that God is his God. The same thing could be said of us, that we are no ordinary children. We are no ordinary members. We are no ordinary people. We are special. We are unique. We are peculiar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Let me finish there with this before the kids start to come in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. We are not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. Paul knew that times are difficult. Times will be tough. There will be persecution. There will be trials. There will be days where you feel like nothing is going right. There will be times when things seem to be a coincidence and fit together. But we see God always at work. We're hard-pressed, but we're not overwhelmed. This motivation verse in verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, therefore we speak. Church, I challenge you with the faith of Jochebed, in the midst of great trial, that we are sometimes slaves in this world. Sometimes we are trapped in this world and there are things that are unfair. There are things that are not right. There are things that happen to us that God really doesn't want to see happen to His people. But our choices are not limited to just taking death, taking that destruction. We have an opportunity to live out our faith, to know that God sees us as someone special. And when we live that way, I believe we will see more of those coincidences from God. Jochebed's story is one that's of interest to me because it continues to play out in the life of Moses as he leads the people, as he struggles with their faith in God. The story of Jochebed, I hope, is an encouragement to you as well as you live your faith in the midst of struggles and trials so that you can pass your faith on to the next generation or to those around you. Sometimes we feel like we don't have all the time that we would like. Our time is short. But Jochebed gives us an illustration of the impact and the difference that we can make. Let me pray with you and then we'll change up here for just a moment. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word as you lead us and you guide us. Father, we thank you for stories of people and their faith as they step out and do things that seem so fearful and difficult for us, things that are challenging. I pray, Father, that we will see that you are a mighty God, a God from the ever beginning to the ever end. We will put our hope and trust in you. Watch over us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.